As I say, I want to draw your attention this morning, in the time we have, to this verse, the verse 5 of the 15th chapter. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant to you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. First heading, the threat to harmony. The threat to harmony. Why does God tell us that we are, as we shall see, to seek for His glory, that He would grant us harmony in the church? The reason why we need harmony in the church is because there are a number of threats to harmony in the church. I've identified three of them. There may be more. This is not an extensive or exclusive list. First, there is the diversity that exists in the church, which can be a threat to harmony. We have in these verses, in the latter verses that I read, the statement concerning the Jews and the Gentiles and how the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8 of chapter 15, became a servant to the circumcised, a servant to the Jews, and He did so that He might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, that's the patriarchs of the Jews, that He was not only going to be God to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. That's the reason why we have these four quotations from the Old Testament, which speak of the role of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that the Gentiles would rejoice in Him. Why was it necessary for Jesus to become a servant to the Jews in order to confirm the promises not only to the Jews but also to the Gentiles? Because the reason is the Jews and the Gentiles were at war. They were at war. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says that the Gentiles were alienated, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. And if you have become a citizen of this nation of Canada, or you're seeking citizenship in this nation of Canada, you know the things you have to do in order to go through the process to become a citizen. And as you get older, it becomes more difficult. And when you get to my stage in life, it becomes almost virtually impossible. And that brings with it a certain degree of tension, especially if you have responsibility to family. These Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Paul also writes in Ephesians, and he says they were strangers to the covenant of promise. A stranger is someone who does not know, is not familiar with, is separated from. If you're a stranger from something, you don't know what it is you're going into. These people were strangers from the covenant promises. What covenant promises? The covenant promises that God had given to His people. What were they? They were the covenant promises of law. Who stood at the Mount of Sinai and received the law of God? It was the nation of Israel. Who do we sing about in Psalm 78 that received all the blessings of God, being delivered from Egypt through the desert and all the provisions of God? It was the Jews. It was the nation of Israel. It was the chosen people of God. There may have been a few Gentiles who were part of that community, who had become part of that community, but it was principally and primarily the chosen people of God. The Gentiles, you and I, were aliens, strangers to the commonwealth, the covenant promises. We were without hope. And Paul goes on in Genesis or Ephesians chapter 2, and he talks about the wall of hostility. The wall of hostility. The wall. It wasn't just an emotional wall. When I was growing up in Northern Ireland, there were physical walls that divided streets. Streets that existed for decades. Suddenly, over the period of 2 weeks, a wall would go up separating those communities. Why would a wall be built in the middle of a street? Imagine you're home today and there was something, an announcement through the letterbox saying, by the 1st of October, there's going to be a wall that will separate you and your neighbors. You'd want to say, well, what on earth is that? Not to forget the inconvenience of having to take a different route to get to somewhere because of that wall. But why would there be walls of separation between peoples living together in the same community? It was because of the hatred that existed between those who called themselves Protestants and those who called themselves Roman Catholics. They were serious walls. They still exist today, some of them. And those walls of separation existed between the Jew and the Gentile. Wall of hostility. Not a wall of peace, but a wall of hostility. There was diversity. Christ came to tear down that wall. He came to bring an end to that wall. He came to unite those people together. And yet, there were still issues. There were still issues between the Jews and the Gentiles, between what should be eaten, what shouldn't be eaten, circumcision, uncircumcision. These were real issues. These were life issues. These were real challenges. There was a threat to harmony because of the diversity of opinion. We read in chapter 14, verse 1, that we're not to quarrel over opinions. Opinions on food, verse 2. Opinions on days, whether one day is to be esteemed or all days to be esteemed, verse 5. Opinions on what is clean and unclean, verse 14 of chapter 14. Opinions. Diversity because of opinions. Threat because of opinions. It's amazing how much damage has been done to the Church of Christ because of opinions about things that are inconsequential. The color of a carpet. You may well smile, but believe you me, the color of a carpet has led to the separation of churches. People have had a strong opinion about something that you wouldn't even call a secondary issue. And yet they've found sufficient grounds in their opinion, to separate themselves and to take others with them from the church. We're entitled to our opinions. We don't read in chapter 14 not to have opinions. We don't read God saying through the Apostle Paul that you should not have an opinion. It's not that we should not have an opinion. It's that that opinion should not be that which we would use to separate ourselves or cause disruption or to cause disharmony in the church. We are not to quarrel over opinions. There is diversity of personalities in the church. He speaks in chapter 14 of the weak and the strong. Verse 1, the weak. Verse 2, the weak. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, he talks about the strong and how the strong have an obligation to bear with the feelings of the weak. Not to please ourselves. Within the church, there's a range of personalities. A range of personalities. There always has been. There are those who have a strong personality. And they have been given that strong personality by God. And those who have a weak personality shouldn't seek to speak ill of them. Because that personality has been given to them by God for sound reasons. There are those who have a weak personality, and those who are strong should not look down on their weak brothers and think ill of them. If they were like the rest of us and strong, we would have a stronger church. No, we wouldn't. It's the combination of the strength and the weakness that gives us the blessing of the composition that God decrees for His work, because iron sharpens iron, and iron doesn't always have to be manifest in strength. The patience of the strong rubs against the hesitancy of the weak and becomes better for it. The hesitancy of the weak is strengthened by the conviction of the strong and becomes better for it. We as a church are diverse. We are ethnically diverse. Some of us think things are important that others don't think are important at all, and that's because of our lineage or our heritage or the way that we've been brought up. We all have opinions. Sometimes some of us express them more clearly than others, but we all have them. Even the quietest of you has an opinion, and because you may not verbalize that strongly and you may not say it loudly, it doesn't mean you don't have an opinion, and it doesn't mean you can't cause damage in the church. Much damage in the church has been done by people who have been very quiet and very silent, but they have whispered their opinions into the ears of people, and they have created fuss and needless anxiety in people's lives where there doesn't need to be that anxiety. So don't think it's just those who are loud and articulate aggressively so that are the problem in the church. We all have opinions, and we all have to shape those opinions and be careful of those opinions. And we all have personalities. So there is real threat to the harmony of the church. Real threat to the harmony of any church and every church. And as the church grows, there's greater potential for that to happen. Because obviously, the greater the number of people, then the more diversity there is, both in terms of ethnicity, cultural mindset, opinions, and personality. The challenge of harmony, then. The challenge of harmony. Harmony is not easy to attain, and when it's been achieved, it's harder to actually maintain. Attaining it is one thing, maintaining it is another. We read in verse 5 of chapter 15, may the God of endurance and encouragement, it's a repetition of what he said in a different form in verse 4, where he talks about the scriptures and the need that the scriptures bring to us of endurance and encouragement. Why is there a need for the use of the word endurance and encouragement in relation to harmony? It's because maintaining harmony is not easy. It's not easy. Endurance is the capacity and the ability to keep going when something isn't easy. Something can outwardly look to be okay, but inwardly it can be a real mess. Outwardly there can be an appearance of peace, inwardly there can be a great stirring of various thoughts and emotions. Maintaining harmony in the life of the church is not easy. It requires endurance. It requires encouragement, that emotional characteristic that is given and received when one is enduring. The encouragement to keep at it. The threat to harmony is real. It requires consistent, persistent endurance, and it often requires words of real encouragement. And it doesn't happen organically. It doesn't happen by making you all happy. It has to be worked at, yes, because of the diversity of the ethnicity, the diversity of opinions, the diversity of personalities, as we've seen that Paul brings out in Romans 14. But it's not a case that if there's happiness in the church, then there'll be harmony. It just isn't true. People can be happy one day and dishappy or unhappy the next. People can voice their commitment one day and express their dissatisfaction the next. I have been in this job coming almost 30 years. I have known people who've come to me and said of the life in the church that it's wonderful. I have letters written by people from years ago who spoke of the sheer joy that they had at being a member of the congregation in a matter of weeks. They were talking about how unhappy they were because I visited someone's home and sat in a pastoral visit 1 week and everything was wonderful and fine. It couldn't have been better in terms of the marriage relationship, the children, and the next week It was as though I had been at a completely different pastoral visit. We are all fickle. The challenge of harmony in the church is one that is immense, and it is not one that you and I can undertake and achieve by our own effort. And if we are going to maintain harmony in the church, and it's wonderful to be able to preach a sermon like this when there is a measure of harmony in the church, and you're not preaching it because there's an underlying current of disunity. It's one of the wonderful things about preaching through a series like this. But if we are to understand what it takes to maintain harmony, then we've got to realize a very significant point that Paul tells us here in verse 5 of chapter 15, where he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another." We can't plan for harmony. We can't plan to have a harmonious church by just simply deciding we're going to have one. It's not within our scope, our purview, our ability to have such harmony. Yes, there are things that we must do to enable and encourage and facilitate harmony. But ultimately, it is God who grants harmony. It is God who grants harmony, because Paul writes, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another." And we must understand that. We must get that, because if we don't get that, when there are issues that need to be addressed, and we think to ourselves, "Well, I just need to change my view," you may need to change your view, but before that, you may need to ask God to facilitate the harmony, because you see, this is the church of Jesus Christ, purchased by His blood, maintained on His love, and it will be established and it will go forward at the command and decree of God. Now, we are culpable because we are participants in it. I'm not absolving us of our responsibility. I'm not saying that there's no role for us to play. But it is of the utmost importance that we understand that if we are going to maintain and have harmony in the church, one with the other, as it's commanded here, then we must seek God for it. We must ask God for it. Harmony is a spiritual gift granted to us by our Heavenly Father. And so you need to pray for it, as I need to pray for it. We can't just assume it. The threats are real. The threat of diversity, of ethnicity, culture. The threat of opinion. The threat of personality. We have them all. We have all those potential threats within this room. You cannot just accept the harmony as a given. You cannot just say, "Isn't it wonderful that we have a harmonious church?" It is wonderful. But we should be praying for that now, that God would maintain that, not whenever the train comes off the rails and suddenly we need to go to God and pray for harmony. You seek God and His face not when you're in desperate need, although you can seek God and must seek God in a desperate need. But the reason why we get into desperate need frequently is because we haven't sought God during the good times. We haven't asked God to be thankful or God to bless us in our marriage, to pray for the salvation of our children, and to seek all that He would give to us. And so I would encourage you, I would exhort you to understand that the grant of harmony in the church, in this church, in any church, is in the hands of God. And I know that it doesn't really register highly in the things that you think that are important. It often doesn't really register in my mind either as the things that are important. I'm more taken up with concerns that you have and praying for the needs in your families. But it is really important. Because when there is disunity and disharmony, there is great damage done within the church. Great damage done. There are many people today in Scotland who grew up in denominations. And because there was disunity and disharmony that seeded itself in the 1980s and the 1990s, leading to splits and divisions, there are many people today in their 30s in Scotland who won't darken a church again. Why? Because they grew up hearing about the love of God. They grew up hearing about the loving one another. They grew up hearing about the friendships. They grew up with their fellowship lunches. And well, fellowship lunches are wonderful. They grew up in the life of the church. But then suddenly it all went belly up. And they were left thinking, why? And they found that the reason was not something principally theological. When they dive into it, they saw that it was about opinions. Not always about opinions, but certainly the sharpest expression of it was often about opinions. And so it's real. It's not hypothetical. And so you need to crave harmony. And you need to ask God to grant this church continued harmony. You need to pursue it with all that you have for the sake of yourself, your children, your grandchildren, and anybody else that's going to walk through this door. You need to see it as a beautiful thing that needs to be wanted and craved and not just taken for granted. Yes, we can labor for harmony. We can be conscious of our ethnicity and how that impacts us. We have to be aware of the fact that we can hold strong opinions, and sometimes we need to rein ourselves in. We need to be aware of whether we've got a strong personality or a weak personality. And to interact with people intelligently, thoughtfully, understanding that. There is merit in understanding these things. They are beneficial. But the thing that really will facilitate harmony in this church, one with another, which we have control over, that is, beyond that which God will bring, we are told in verse 5 of chapter 15 of Romans, is that that harmony will be granted to us in accord with Christ Jesus. In other words, when you and I as individuals are in step with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not just talking theologically, although there are theological implications. I'm talking relationally. When you and I are in accord, when we are walking along the path of our lives with Jesus Christ, it's remarkable how that impacts your capacity and mine to live in harmony with other people. It's amazing how our ethnicity, or our culture, our personality, our opinions are shaped when we stand in the presence of Christ daily. And when we feel like rising up and giving people a piece of our mind, when we have stood in the presence of Christ, it's remarkable how on occasions the Lord Jesus Christ has enabled us to express ourselves in a way that is less judgmental, less censorious, more thoughtful, more perceptive, doesn't mean that we can't express our view, but it means that our expression of our view doesn't lead to initial antagonism in the life of another, but leads them to think, I understand that there's an issue here, and I hear the gravity of that issue, but I also get the aroma of Jesus in this conversation. I hear his voice, not in the sense of prophetically, I've got a word from you from Jesus, but in the sense of I smell the aroma of his presence in the words written in this email. And you see, it's in our relationship with Jesus Christ that we are able, as we pray for harmony, to give that harmony, express that harmony. And why is that the case? Why is it that when we stand in the presence of Jesus, that we are affected by Jesus? It's because verse 1 of chapter, or verse 2 of chapter 15, Jesus did not live to please himself. It's actually verse 3. For Christ did not please himself. And so if we're standing in the presence of Jesus, and we know that Jesus is someone who didn't please himself, but surely he had good reason to please himself, did he not? He was perfect. He was holy. He came from heaven. He knew all things. He could easily have pleased himself righteously, and yet he didn't please himself. It says that he became a reproach. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He allowed himself not to be pleased. He self-denied himself. He wasn't self-centered. He wasn't selfish. He was self-sacrificial. And so when we stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus and understand his self-sacrifice and his denial, then when it comes to us walking in the way of Jesus, we will have that same sense. It's not that we will allow people to run over us, but we'll be affected by it. We'll be affected by it. We'll be infused with his love. We'll be infused by his mindset. Will be infused with his acting. It will be infused by his thought patterns. And we will become like Jesus. That's the thing for which we were conformed before the foundation of the world. To be made holy and to be stand in conformity of Jesus. Do you not today want to become more like Jesus Christ? Do you not want to lay aside your sin? Do you not want to pick up the righteousness that he has imputed to you? Do you not want to build yourself into the truth and the hope that he has for you? Do you not delight in the opportunity to become a person that's changed, changing from the inside, not thinking of changing other people? If they will change themselves, then you'll change yourself. And so you see, this challenge can be met. It can be met in Christ. And not only can be met, it must be met. It must be met. And the reason why it must be met is because it's not for your good and my good. We're not talking about asking God and pleading with God to grant us harmony and to deal with us as individuals in a way that means that we will suppress those threats that we would bring and raise up the opportunities of blessing and encouragement that we can in Christ. It's not for our good, because it says in verse 6 of chapter 15 that together you may with one voice, a single voice, glorify with the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason that we, rather than being disunited, would be filled with a harmony. Having our views, having our opinions on secondary issues, absolutely. Absolutely. But on the principal matters, having one voice in Christ Jesus, having stood in accord with Jesus Christ, not pleasing ourselves, but doing what he does and what he did, laying up the desire to please himself, becoming a reproach for our sake, so that God in heaven will be glorified. God in heaven will be glorified. Do you understand that the most important thing in your life is that you would live to the glory of God? Do you understand that you can live to the glory of God? Do you understand now the link between harmony in the bride and the glory of God? Do you understand the need to pray for that harmony and the need for you and I, to live not to please ourselves, but to take the reproach, to take the hit occasionally, for God's glory, for God's glory, for God's glory. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the harmony that we have and is granted to us by you. Thank you that harmony is real because it's in Christ. Give some of us a burden to continue to pray for that harmony because of the inherent threats that are in our lives, every one of us, to that harmony, because of the glory that it will bring to your name, and because we can, as we walk in accord with Jesus Christ. We praise you today that in this world of chaos and destruction and hurt and pain and grief and sorrow and brokenness, that we can exist in this harmony at all. That we can pray to you for this harmony in this broken, sad world. That it's actually possible for us to do that. For it's possible for us to walk in accord with Jesus, to stand in his presence, and in standing in his presence, see one who did not please himself, but lived in obedience to bring glory to you, Father. And we pray that you would give us that desire and that passion and that hunger to seek him in his ways and to live in accord with him, so that when you would grant us harmony, we would enjoy it, we would delight in it, we would praise your name for it, we wouldn't take it for granted or assume it, but that we would look and see how good you are to us. Oh, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.